What do you expect when you come in here? What are you looking to get out of it?
To learn.
To learn. All right. What else?
Worship.
Worship. Okay. Everything that we do on Sunday morning revolves around worship. Do you know that? From blessings to music to learning to all those things. And I just want you to know, we don't do things here. We at Mission Point, we are an autonomous church. What do you mean? What denomination is that? It just means that we operate individual of any organization or any other church organization. We are individual, which means we operate according to the confines of Scripture. Amen? What the Scripture says, we operate, and anything else, we have our constitution, and that's how we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. And so I want to take this time to kind of get away from praise and worship, get away from music. We're here to worship, and we're going to. And this will probably drive you nuts, but I'm going to walk through here. Sorry, Dave. You're not going to see me up there through the video. So the people at home should have been here. Amen?
Amen.
I appreciate all the people that are here. But here's the thing. When we talk about coming together as a church, there's so many different ideas. People say you don't have to go to church to worship God. That's true. You don't have to be in church every Sunday. That's true. And all these folks weren't here, so. But here's the idea. Why do we have church? Why did God design the church? Why do we come and do what we do? Oh, that's good. Fellowship. We need that. Fellowship is vitally important. And so when we come together as a body of believers. Now, some people will say, well, you don't need churches. You don't need buildings. Church is the people. Is church the people? Amen. It is, right? The church is the body of Christ, which is made up of individual people. 1 Peter talks about how each building blocks is building the kingdom. And so we are part of the building. So God uses earthly illustrations to give a presentation of a spiritual truth. Now, when we talk about church and coming together, the early church met in homes. And a lot of people say, oh, well, there you go. We should meet in homes. How many of you have a home big enough for all of us to fit in? Nobody? I'm just trying to find the rich people. Just kidding. But listen, when we come together as a church, the early church met in homes because if you know in Acts chapter 16, we're going through the book of Philippians. The Philippian church only had 3 believers in the beginning. Can they meet in a home? They sure can. Okay, what about the church at Jerusalem? If you see Acts chapter 2, you'll find out that in the beginning, 3,000 got saved. Then 5,000 got saved. Then a multitude of multitudes got saved. They didn't even have a number to count all those people. Okay, so you're not going to be able to fit that many people in one home. So what did they do? Well, the early church began to meet in the synagogues. What is a synagogue? It's just a place where the Jews built so that they could come together to hear the word of God. And so Gentiles were allowed to use that, and they did. They came together to hear. Paul would preach in the synagogues. On Saturday, he would preach to the Jew, Jesus. And then on Sunday, he would preach to the Gentile, Jesus. They both needed Jesus, right? So it talks about coming together as a church. 1 Corinthians 11 says, when you come together as a church. Okay, so it's never said God demands you come to a church building. But we are to be called together. That's actually the definition of church, ecclesia. This is where we get our English word church from. It means a called out assembly, called out of your homes to come together, a gathering, a called out gathering. And so when we talk about the church, we're to come together. There are times when we praise and worship God all day, every day. Or we should, amen? Don't just come here on Sunday and do praise and worship. Your life should be filled with praise and worship. I'm coming back here, and the backsliders are going, oh, he's coming back. He's going to call me out. What's he going to do? Maybe he's going to ask me to pray. I don't know. And so I'll go back here. I'll go back up front. These folks are used to me spitting on them. All right. So when we talk about coming together as a church, we come together and we fulfill what God wants. He wants us to be together. God never meant for anybody to be alone. Started in the garden. That's where he says man is not meant to be alone. That's why he made a helpmate for him. The church is not meant to be alone. That's why everybody was to gather together to pray for one another, lift one another up through prayer. So when we talk about coming together, do we come together on the Sabbath day? No. What is the Sabbath day? Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. It was established by God. God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. The seventh day is Saturday, which is the Sabbath. That is the day the Jews were required not to do any work under the law. We are not under the law, we're under grace. Okay, so if Sabbath was Saturday and that's when the Jews worshiped and Christianity come out of Judaism, why do we worship on Sunday? When did Jesus rise from the dead? On Sunday. Why do we practice on Sunday? In honor of his resurrection. To be honest with you, it's just a practice of the church. So don't, see, this is why Paul says in Galatians, don't get all crazy about your traditions. This is a tradition. Why do I say tradition? Because the early church, when they met in homes, was usually all week long because they had plenty of time. But when they come together corporately, they could only have a certain amount of times to do that. And the only places big enough to do that was synagogues. And so in the synagogues, they'd have to wait till Sunday because Saturday was the Sabbath and that's when all the Jews would gather. And they began to gather on Sunday, which was the first day of the week. And it was called the Lord's Day because that's the day he rose from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the apostle John, remember when he was on the Isle of Patmos? If you read Revelation 1, 10, it says, I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. What day is that? Sunday. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay, so Sunday. So what we have done is they come together on Sunday to praise and worship corporately together. This is what we call corporate worship. Does that make sense? This is why we come together Sunday, for corporate worship, because it was an early practice. Because you need to set time away to worship God away from all the stuff of the world. You give God glory while you're out into the world doing all the things that you need to do. But when you come here on Sunday, this is the time that we all take away to come together. We're to pray. Sunday school class, we pray. We pray in the auditorium. We pray for many things. We've got some stuff before we get into our message that we'll pray about. But it was to come together in prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how God is a God of order. And we do things in an orderly fashion. So this is why we have order. We have Sunday school, which is to hopefully prepare you, be a time of prayer. We come in, we do praise and worship, which is a time to prepare you. We open in a word of prayer. We get into the word of God. So hopefully your heart is prepared to hear from God. And that's why we do these things. We sing because Ephesians 5:19 says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, right? 5:18 says we're to be filled with the Spirit. An effect of being filled with the Spirit is singing. Singing to one another, making music and melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's an effect of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? That's why I say let all the stuff of the world go. Come in here. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to work in and through you. Now, we sing because the Psalms say, sing to the Lord. I think Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's what we want to do. We want to come. We want to praise God. It's an effect of being filled with the Spirit. It's something that we want to give to God because God alone is the one that deserves all praise and honor. Amen? If he wasn't worthy of it, we wouldn't do it. But he is, and so we are doing it. So if you don't come in to sing, well, sorry. If you don't like the music, sorry. We look at the words because it honors and magnifies the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so regardless of the tempo, regardless of whether you have drums, I think that one's a funny one because the Old Testament and Psalms says, let the people that bang the drums praise God. They're like, we're not going to use the drums. That's the devil's music. Well, I'm sorry. God said praise him with the drums. So anyway, I'm sorry. We come together as a group of believers. We need a place to come, especially when you have a lot of believers. This is our local assembly. And so if you're a member of Mission Point, this is where we come together to meet, to pray, to sing. And there's another important aspect about singing, and I want you to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, I believe. You can go there and research it. Elijah was with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had separated by this time. You have the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. And so by this time, the king of Moab was not giving homage to the king of the northern kingdom. And so he made an allegiance with the southern kingdom to go and just wipe out Moab because they didn't give them a tribute. I mean, that's the way things were. You tribute or we're just going to wipe you out. Well, Moab stopped giving tribute to the king of Israel. And so he got mad, took the southern kingdom, said, we're going to go wipe them out, come with us. So they said, okay. They get out there and they're like, man, we've been out here. We haven't even fought nobody. We're dying of thirst. We have no water. We have no food. We have nothing. Maybe we should ask God what we should have done. And they're like, oh, okay, now you want to ask God? We're out here about to starve to death and we're thirsty. And so they said, don't we have a prophet here? And Elijah was a prophet. He was there. And they said, go ask Elijah to ask God. And so they asked Elijah and he said, man, he goes, if it wasn't for the king of Judah, I can't stand you, king of Israel. I can't stand you and I wouldn't do nothing for you. But if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't do it. But he says, bring me a minstrel. And when the music played and they sang, he was prepared to hear the word of the Lord. The Lord came to him after he had prepared his heart. We talk about not reacting out of emotion, right? Elijah understood that principle, and it calmed him so that he could hear from God. So the point is, when we come together, we're to pray for one another. It's to fellowship with one another. It's to gather corporately, and God's to just take a time during the week to separate all things and worship God corporately. Pray, sing. Sing is praise to God because he deserves it, but it's also to prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. That's why we do things in an orderly fashion. And the very last thing we do is open the word of God and we begin to preach and teach from it so that you can learn. And I'm hoping, and it's my prayer, and I'm not just talking to hear myself speak because I could talk all day and I love to talk. But I'm telling you why we do what we do. You can have a service without music, but you can't have a service without the word of God. Amen. That's why we come together, is to hear the word of God. We do extra stuff by praising, and we do all these other things, but our focus is to hear from the word of the Lord so that we can go out into the world and give him glory. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And that's what we do. We read the Scripture, we expound on it, and then we teach you what it means and how it applies. We do the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and we do baptism. Those are the two that are called out from Scripture. And so everything that we do is for a purpose. God is a God of order, so we do things in an orderly fashion. I hope you understand that, and I hope this makes sense to you. Just because we don't have no praise team this morning doesn't mean much. It just means that we're getting into the Word of God without it. So before we begin, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. I got some requests that I'd like for you to remember, and then we'll get into our study on Apologetics Month, talking about expectations. And so when you come to church, I hope you expect not what you get out of it, but what you put into it. Your prayer, your praise, and your heart preparation will tell you what you're going to get out of it. If you don't put anything in, you'll not get anything out. I talked to Hannah and Colin Woody last night. They're down in Columbus. Their baby, Waylon, has some heart issues, and so pray for him. His heart rate was over 200 and something, and so as a newborn, that was very dangerous. So They have some medicine that is keeping his heart rate down to, it went into, it was out of rhythm, and they had to do numerous things to get it back into rhythm, and the medication is keeping it in rhythm. So two things that they're going to do down there. She should be down there for about a week, she said. They're going to try to figure out why this was caused and what the end result is, whether he has to be on medication for life or this is going to be a temporary thing. So if you wish to pray for them, pray in that manner. Pray that they don't have to be on medication for a long period of time, and pray the child will come back to a normal, healthy baby that can grow up without heavy types of medication. Pray for Matt Parsons. Last Wednesday, he had his appendix removed, and so it was more invasive than what they thought. Matter of fact, they had to move some of his bowels around, and so it really took a little toll on him. He's been in a lot of pain since he got out. Matter of fact, he went home the same day, and he was in so much pain, he went back into the hospital. He's home now, resting, and so continue to pray for Matt. He's doing better each day, but as he said, the process is slow. Matter of fact, probably the medication, but he gets a little windy. But he wanted me to give this to you. He said, please read this to the church this morning. Dear church family, I want to thank you for the cards, the prayers, the food, standing in the gap for me during this difficult time in my life. I'm mending, yet it's very slow. More than anything, I praise God that I'm alive. At the moment, I'm not at the do much I can. That's probably the medication talking. It's all good. We love you, Matt. All he can do is pray. I've been in prayer for all of you since surgery. My heart is overwhelmed with all of the new salvations, not only in our church from VBS, but his father's church had 21 salvations during their VBS program as well. Please remember to pray for each of these that have been saved within the last few months. Thank you for loving on me and my family. I love you all this morning more than you'll ever know. Love, Matt Parsons. P.S. Now I know what Tom Craft says, that I've been around since Moby was a minnow. I feel like Moby this morning. God bless. I'm not sure what that is. I'm going to have to ask him when he gets better and he's back in his right sound mind. But please pray for Pastor Matt. Pray for our country. We need it. This is an election year, and I'm telling you, man, things are... God's in control, and I understand that, but we need to do our part as well. Matter of fact, I saw a Christian brother post that he's not doing anything because God's in control of everything. Well, that's not doing your part. We do what we can do because God asks us to do that. And then when we do what only we can do, then we sit back and watch what only God can do. But we still need to do our part. So don't forget that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Father God, we thank you for just this opportunity to come and explain why we do what we do. We thank you for your love and your grace. You give us your grace when we don't deserve it, and your mercy, and we just thank you so much. We thank you that we have the ability to come and just praise and worship you together corporately. We thank you we have the ability to do that at home when we're not here. We thank you that we have the ability to come before the throne. By the blood of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before your throne and we make our requests known unto you. And so we lift Hannah and Colin and their family and little baby Waylon up to you, God. You know what's going to take to fix them and to heal them. I pray, God, that you would just reach down and allow that child to come back into rhythm without medication, allow them to go home, and that child to grow up a normal life. But if that's not your will, I pray for grace for Hannah and Colin to deal with any complications of raising that child that may come about. I think we forget about how things go when we want this, but then things don't happen that way, and we don't pray for the grace and the comfort and peace of going through what you want us to. And so I just pray that your will be accomplished in their life. I pray for Pastor Matt, Lord, that you would continue to work on his pain management, continue to work on his healing, and just be there with him mentally, Lord, protect his mind. We pray for our country, God, that your people will stand up in the gap for you, for biblical worldview, for Christian principles, and that we would vote that way. We would do our part and get out and vote, and then sit back and watch what your will is. We know you're in control. Daniel wrote that you are in control of all things, and you give the kingdom to whomever you want, whenever you want. And so this is what we ask, God, but we pray your will be done. Be with us this morning, Lord, and I pray that this will be something that we can have, that we can open our hearts and minds through apologetics. We need to build our defense, Lord, of why we believe what we believe, and go out so that we can give that defense that people who ask of the hope that we have with meekness and fear. We love you, Lord, and we commit our time this morning, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Expectations. What do you expect? Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to build a defense or to give a defense. We're not sorry, like an apology. We're not sorry. We're just giving a defense of why we believe in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15... Peter says, but in your hearts you want to honor Christ, sanctify Christ as Lord and holy, and always be ready, be prepared to make a defense to anybody who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. There are so many people that love to have arguments, to make arguments, and they just want to argue with you. We're not talking about those people. If they want to argue, just to argue, okay, you win the argument, I'm going to move on. Do somebody that asks you, anybody that asks you of the hope that lies within you. Do you have peace? Do you have contentment on what's going out into the world? Yeah, I'm good. God's in control. Well, why do you have that peace? Okay, let me tell you. Anybody that asks you of the hope that you have within you, that's what we want to do. We want to build a defense to tell them of the hope we have. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude writes this, half-brother of Jesus. It was necessary. He wanted to talk about salvation, but he says, it's necessary that I write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints. We need to contend for our faith. And most importantly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that we are to destroy arguments. And every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, take every thought captive to obey Christ. We need to redirect our mindset, but you need to start with the right mindset. When it comes to origins of life, when it comes to how the universe began, I would say this, Romans 3, 4. This is my favoriteest. Let God be true and every man be a liar. When it comes to the origins of the universe, when it comes to how everything came to be, we're going to go back to the beginning here this morning. It's human nature for people to be curious about how things began, right? Everybody wants to know. You heard the old, what is it? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? You heard that? Which one was it? Well, you got to have an egg because it produces a chicken, but you got to have a chicken to produce the egg. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? How does the Bible say it? What came first, the chicken or the egg? How do you know? Isn't a chicken and an egg an animal? Couldn't you have made little eggs? So this is what we talk about when we talk about Noah's Ark. So they're like, oh yeah, Noah had all these animals. And then you see these little inappropriate pictures of the elephant sticking his nose out, and then the giraffe having to stick his head out. Why couldn't he have taken little babies? And why couldn't he have taken eggs? Why did he have to take two of every adult huge one that was as big as it possibly could be? Why couldn't he have taken young ones? But what came first, the chicken or the egg? It is the chicken. I believe it's the chicken. Because God says that he made every living animal on day six, land animal. And so he created man from the dust of the earth. He created animals. And so I believe that the animal came first. And from that moment forward, they began to reproduce according to their kind. And then you had the eggs. Does that make sense? All right. So this is a way when we talk about the origin of life, when we talk about where everything come from, this is a great way to get into this conversation. This is a great way to talk about God. This is a great way that you can lead someone to the most important question or questions that most people have, which is, if God created everything, then how's come, and at the end of creation it was very good, then how's come we have suffering, disease, death? How's come all those things reign in this world? And that's a great way, and you have to go back to the beginning to explain it to them. So if you don't have your beginning correct, you're going to have a little problems explaining things. And what I mean by that, when we talk about the origin, there's two types of models of the origins of the universe. One is evolution, the other is creation. And so go to definition, define your terms. Dictionary definition of evolution is this: a continuous progression from unorganized simplicity to organized complexity. The development from a rudimentary to a more complex state. So you go from very simple to very complex. You go from this, from worse to better. Things are getting better and better because they're developing to be better and better. Unfortunately, three laws of thermodynamics prove that everything is getting worse and worse. Creation says it's defined as the act of bringing the world into existence. And so both have some type of beginning. The issue is, how did the world come to existence? Now, one of the biggest arguments for intelligent design is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter, I believe, for Chicago Tribune. And his wife got saved and accepted Jesus. And that made him mad. You know his personal story. You know it made him mad. And he was going to go and disprove that Jesus was real and God and all that stuff. And his investigative reporting, when he searched all of the information and all of the facts, he actually come to faith in Jesus. Because of all of that stuff will point you to Jesus. And so he was looking for something truth. So he had a conversation with Kirk Cameron, and he was talking about his book, Is God Real? That's a good book if you want to get that from Lee Strobel. And there's an excerpt from this I want to read to you from Lee Strobel. Talks about intelligent design. He says this, quote, "Virtually every scientist in the world now believes the universe began at some point in the past. The universe is not eternal. It has not always existed. Alexander Vilenk, the head of Cosmology Institute at Tufts University, said, the proof is now in place that the universe had a beginning, and that makes a strong argument for God, because whatever begins to exist had a cause. This is the scientific law of cause and effect. Everything we see around us had a cause, and you're seeing the effect. I did not create me. Something outside of me created me. You did not create you. Something outside of you created you. This tree did not create itself. Something outside the tree created itself. It's the law of cause and effect. And this is where you go back to the beginning. So my parents created me, their parents created them, their parents were God. Okay, so what came first, the chicken or the egg? So there has to be some type of first cause. Does that make sense? I don't confuse you with all the technical jargon. But you have to have a first cause. Now, when it comes to the universe, we know that it had a beginning. And this is vitally important for our defense, because we know the universe began to exist, therefore there must be a cause. And when you think about that, you ask this question: what kind of a cause could bring a universe into existence? Well, it has to be transcendent, because it existed apart from its creation. It has to be timeless, eternal, because it existed before physical time began or came into being. It has to be immaterial or spirit, because there was no physical material before anything was created. Must be powerful, given the vastness of creation. It has to be smart, given the precision of all the natural known laws that there are out there. It has to be caring, because it created a habitat for earth creatures to live on, to take care of them. And it has to be personal, because it made the personal decision and choice to create. So what you have is a transcendent, spirit, eternal, powerful, smart, loving, unique being. And that pretty much describes the God of the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think that there's any good argument out there from any skeptic. Because if time, space, and material began, cause and effect, the scientific proven law of cause and effect, has to be something that's outside of time, space, and material. And that talks about a creator God, right? Evidence shows intelligent design. Now, you have to figure out which intelligent design is true. And I'll talk a little bit about this in the end. Because here's the problem. When we talk about intelligent design, Richard Dawkins, who is one of the leading atheists in the world, believes in intelligent design. He just doesn't believe in a creator God intelligent design. And so he'll believe in an alien intelligent design, but he won't believe in a creator God. Why? Because this is one of the biggest pushes that we have of aliens today. Why is everything going to aliens? Why are they trying to prove aliens to be real? Because if they can prove aliens to be real, you don't need a creator God. As people that don't want nothing to do with God, Romans 1 talks about that. God, this is the greatest evidence we have of God, creation. Get to know it. Get to know the beginning in Genesis 1. Get to know all the aspects of it. Because this is the greatest way we can present people to the truth about God, his creation. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20 says this. What may be known of God is manifest in everybody, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so everybody is without excuse. Why does everybody want to know where we come from? Why does that? Because God has put that in them. Job says God has put eternity in everybody. Where do we come from? Where do we go? What are we heading to? Why are we here? Everybody has that question because God put it in there and he shows his design. I wish God would show himself to. He has in nature all around us. We can see him. We can see his power. Creation is the strongest argument for God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's look at creation. If you're in Genesis 1:1, look at the very first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there you go. God created everything in the beginning. Now, the topic of discussion this morning is found in verse 30 and 31. It says that every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, God says, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A lot of Christians are afraid to stand on the context of dinosaurs and where dinosaurs fit in and what happened and all this stuff. And I just don't want to talk about it because I don't want to go against what science has proven about dinosaurs, but I do believe in God. Well, let me tell you something. On the sixth day, God created all land animals. If dinosaurs are real, which I believe they are, they're created on the sixth day. Amen? Well, if God created dinosaurs, why aren't dinosaurs in the Bible? They are. Okay? Now you got to go to etymology. What's etymology? It's how we get our words. The word dinosaur didn't come around until 1840s. That's 180 years ago. When was the Bible written? About 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Well, the first parts of it. Oh, so you mean we didn't have the word dinosaur back when they were writing the Bible? No. But you see dinosaurs in there. You see them. You see behemoth. You see leviathan. You see different words that they were called. Serpents. You see all kinds of different types of dinosaurs. They just weren't called dinosaurs because the word dinosaur didn't come around until 1840. It's a Greek word, dinosauros. Terrible lizard. That's all it is. That's what dinosaur means. Isn't that funny? Aren't dinosaurs in the Bible? Because the word wasn't created until 1840. The Bible was written thousands of years ago. Get over it. But if God created everything on day six, all dinosaurs would have been vegetarians according to the word of God. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Amen? Okay, so if that's the case, we have a problem with dinosaurs being billions of years old and then man coming on the scene because dinosaurs died out. That means you have suffering, sickness, and death long before man came on the scene. And you have a problem in your history because God said that because of Adam's sin, all of creation from this moment forward was affected. This is why we have death, disease, and suffering. It happened because Adam sinned. Romans 8:20. It says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because God who subjected it in hope. God is the one who created everything. Man sinned, and then all of creation now is affected because God forced it to be affected. That's what that's saying. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death came because of Adam's sin. Well, it says Adam sinned, so people died. Didn't say anything about animals. No, all of creation was affected. All of creation. That included animals. And so if you want to talk about death, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. If God created everything on day six, and there was already death, disease, and suffering, it can't be very good. An enemy is not something that's good. Amen? Death is an enemy. It's not very good. So it couldn't have death before creation, before Adam and Eve were created. But Adam and Eve sinned, and so that caused suffering, death, and disease. All animals were vegetarians. But then you look at secular scientists, and they come with this. Look at this picture right here. What do you think that is? Tyrannosaurus rex. Oh, look at them claws, man. Them claws get a hold of you. They'll rip your daggum flesh off. Them teeth get sinking into you, and they go right there. It's their biggest argument right here. Look at them teeth. They're sharp. Has to be a carnivore. Oh, okay. Cool. Why does that have to be a carnivore? Well, it's got to be a meat eater. It's got sharp teeth. That's how they evolved. That's why they evolved. Can I give you some simple truth? Just because they have sharp teeth doesn't make them a meat eater. Just means they have big, sharp teeth. Hello? I mean, God give me a brain to think like his. I mean, well, not like his. I'm similar. I'm fallen, so I don't think as well as he did. But I think I can come to a logical conclusion, and that's how I'm created in his image. Just because they were originally created, just because things were originally created, doesn't mean that they still hold true to their original creation. Matter of fact, we were talking about this during Sunday school. We were talking about vestigial organs and things like the appendix and gallbladder and things that have no purpose. And I go, well, why did God create us if they have no purpose? Well, just because they have no purpose now doesn't mean they didn't have purpose when God created us. Things could have changed. We don't know that. And this is the importance where they'll try to just use everything to separate us. But at some point in history, things began to corrupt. Genesis 6, 12 through 13 is a great verse. God looked upon on the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Well, that's just talking about man. Man corrupted himself. Well, then why did God kill animals? Animals is part of the all flesh that had corrupted itself. So no longer did they eat vegetables, they ate other animals. They corrupted themselves. Just because they were created doesn't mean that they can't corrupt things and do things differently over the course of time. Look at this next sharp tooth. What is that? That's scary. That's the skull of a grizzly bear. And like, oh, yeah, that's a meat eater. Yep, eats people. Yep. Well, the amount of people that get eaten by grizzly bears is very minute. And there are some that eat fish, which is great. But you got to understand that most bears, I forget the statistic, and I don't want to give you false information, but I believe it was 82% of all bears, black bears, brown bears, grizzly bears, all of that, 82% of them live on a diet of fruit, berries, nuts, and honey. Do you know that? Just because they have big sharp teeth doesn't make them a carnivore. Teeth don't mean nothing. Just means they got big sharp teeth. Right? Look at this next guy. You know what that is? That's an ugly looking thing. That's a vampire bat. Ooh, I want to suck your blood. No, I'm just kidding. I lied to you. That's actually a fruit bat. A fruit bat eats what? Fruit. Hence the name. Well, why does a fruit bat have vampire fangs? Because there are the types of fruit that it eats that the I don't know what's that called, the hull? Is that the outside? Or the rind or something? Whatever it is. The types of fruits and things that they eat they need to bite into. And that's why they have sharp teeth. It allows them to bite into these hard-shelled fruit things. You can look that up. But most bats are insectivores or fruitivores. Yeah, I didn't make that term up. That's a real term. Fruitivore or herbivore? Oh, insectivore. But yeah, I don't know if insects are okay. Well, speaking of insects, look at this next guy. Or girl, actually. I'm sorry, girl. This is... I mean girl because of this. I had to do some research on this. This is a crazy one. When we talk about mosquitoes, oh, mosquitoes, man, they're like lawyers. They're just blood suckers. They just suck the blood right out of it. But oh, if you're a lawyer in here, I apologize. I'm just making a joke. It appears in my research that only certain female mosquito species are actually the ones that consume blood. And the reason is because the females at emergent, they have partly developed ovaries and they cannot reproduce. And so they need blood of a mammal in order for them to finish their development. And that's why mosquitoes go to mammal people. Mosquitoes, most of them for the most part, do not draw blood for their nutrition. Most mosquitoes feed off of plant nectar. And that's, I mean, that's... that's crazy. The amount of blood-eating, males don't consume blood. They said male mosquitoes don't consume blood. It's only the females. And so the percentage that need blood is under 50%. Just the females, and they have a specific purpose. So if originally they all fed off of plant nectar, and then as corruption becomes an effect of sin... then some of them began not to develop, and so they needed blood now. So it doesn't mean originally that they were blood suckers. Do you follow what I'm saying? Just because you see something in the now, do not go back and say this is what happened in the beginning. There's a lot of corruption there. There's a lot of things that don't match. There's a lot of things that don't... look at this next one. Don't line up. These teeth are crazy sharp. And these claws... will rip your daggum flesh off. But they don't touch people unless they mess with them. If you mess with them, yeah, they might get you. Those claws are sharp, man. Just about as long as bear claws. Very sharp. So are the teeth. But they don't eat anything but leaves, twigs, and buds. They're vegetarians. Look at this next picture. Look at that guy. Panda. Oh, pandas are so cute. They got big, massive, sharp teeth. Oh, sharp teeth. Must be a carnivore. No, it eats bamboo. That's all it eats. This is when it comes to your viewpoint, everybody has a viewpoint, starting point. And this is the problem that we have. Next one. You either have a secular worldview or you have a biblical worldview. You're going to look at the evidence that we have because we all have the same evidence. You're going to look at the evidence we have either from a secular worldview or you're going to look at it from a biblical worldview. Because the secular worldview says, oh, big sharp teeth, carnivore. And the Bible says God created everything vegetarian. And then corruption came, sin was an effect, and things kind of got out of God's design. Design's going to be brought back in the millennium. That's when the lion's going to eat grass with the ox and all that stuff. Yeah, it's going to be restored. There's redemption that's coming. But things are out of whack. Doesn't mean that that's how it was originally from the beginning. I'm following the biblical worldview. This is what God says, I believe it. If you're going to put this secular... okay. So if you're a secular scientist, and you would say this, anything that has sharp teeth has to be a carnivore, right? Next slide. These people right here are cannibals. They eat people. Why would you say that, Pastor Dan? Because they got sharp teeth. Right? Would that not be the mindset? Anything that has sharp teeth has to be a carnivore. Well, these people have to eat people because they got sharp teeth. Wow. I like a guy's nose. Or lack thereof. He chose to do that. He chose to get ridiculed. I'm sorry. Just because something has big, sharp teeth just means they have big, sharp teeth. So when we talk about the origins of the universe, let me give you some basic information. Number one, science does not prove absolute truth. There is absolute truth, but science doesn't prove it. God does. Amen? Just because science don't say nothing. Scientists do. And they give you information based off of their biased conclusions. Does that make sense? Well, you're giving me your biased conclusion based off of the Bible. Amen. There you go. They have their biased conclusion. I have my biased conclusion. But I have a lot more evidence to back up what I say here. Secondly, not every scientist believes in evolution. Do you know that? Matter of fact, when you look at the evidence, most scientists are coming out of secular worldviews and coming to at least some type of theistic worldview, whether they believe in God or not. They're believing in some type of intelligent design. Why? Because the evidence is pointing them towards it. Evidence is pointing towards an intelligent design, God creator. Well, I say God creator, intelligent design. You have to do that based off of the information you have. But number three, evolution, they say, is fact, whereas creation is based off of faith. And the problem that both of us have is neither one of us were back in the beginning when it was all created. That's called historical science. I can't prove it. I can't show it to you. I can't reproduce it. But neither can they. And the problem is that they have the same amount of faith that I do in their postulation, but I've got an eyewitness. That's why I say Creator God, Jesus Christ, God Jehovah of the Bible. Why? Because the Bible documents an eyewitness account. God was there and he recorded it for us. He gave us enough information that we can have the origin of where everything come from. And everything lines up exactly as God has said. And we have a beautiful fact that God gave us an account. He created it, but it became corrupt within themselves. Adam sinned. We call that the fall. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 5:12, just as one man sin entered the world. Death through sin. Death only come after Adam sinned. Wasn't billions of years before that. And death spread to all men because all sinned. He was our representative. And we died because he represented us, and everybody after that was a sinner. Now, Romans 5:16 says this. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So it says, just because Adam sinned, guess what? He was our representative. If we were there, we would have done the same thing. So that's he was our representative. All have sinned. David said in Psalm 51, in conception I was made a sinner. So from conception we're sinners. We know that from the beginning. But he says, but the free gift which come from many offenses resulted in justification. The free gift is not like what happened with Adam. Just because Jesus died on the cross for everyone, it doesn't automatically apply. You have to receive that free gift. And that's where a lot of people have a problem, is because why would God, who allows all this suffering, death, and disease, why would he not apply that to everybody? Well, because of sin, God has to judge sin. But this is the good, loving God who sent his Son, who is God, and died for us. He took our place. And all you have to do is put your trust in what he did on the cross. And people have a problem with that. God created everything very good. Man messed it up when he sinned. And now we have corruption, we have suffering, death, and disease. But God is going to fix it one day. And you can be part of that kingdom. You can be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him right now. This is the problem. As a sinner, God's wrath is on you right now. And if you die in that condition, you'll be separated from him in all eternity. And that includes the lake of fire. Go back to creation. God created it. He owns it. He's in charge of it. He says what goes. And so man messed it up. And because we come from man, we are sinners from conception. And the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Have you put your trust in Christ? That's the most important. And that's where you can lead all of this back to. Have you put your trust in Christ? If you have you built a good, solid defense of what you believe? We don't believe blindly. Hebrews 11:1 says this, the NASB. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. I think King James, New King James, and ESV says that it's substance and evidence. It is the substance and evidence. I love that. I don't believe blindly. I have substance and evidence based off of what I believe, and we all have the same evidence. It's just how you choose to interpret it. When someone gets saved, especially the children like the ones that have gotten saved here just recently, or an adult, from that moment forward, they need to be growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord, building a defense based off of what they believe. Too many people are dropping out when they get to college because college teaches evolution as a fact. And then they're like, well, I can't answer these hard questions, so God must not be real, and I don't want anything to do with him. Well, here's my problem. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. There's too much evidence to point to a creator God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time. God, I pray that this month we just set our hearts on building a defense and getting into your word. You've left enough information for us to have an active defense of why we believe what we believe and why we need Jesus and what happened at creation. And you have given the same evidence that we have. Secular scientists have the same information we have, but they choose in their bias to interpret it a different way. But we know in your word, John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, when you come to the truth will set you free. We've been set free from all of that stuff. We know what has happened in the beginning. You're a powerful God. And I pray, God, that for someone here this morning that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Don't let them leave without knowing that they have a home in heaven. When creation is restored again in the millennium, that they're going to be a part of that. And they're going to go on into eternity. Let today be the day of salvation. And for your church, may they open their hearts and minds to just absorb your word, be saturated with your word that gives us so much evidence to disprove what secular scientists have tried to put to rest. Whatever the need this morning, Lord, maybe there's health needs, maybe there's just any type of need this morning, we just pray as we give this invitation that your people would have their way. Just have your way, God, in this invitation, and we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.